Good morning and welcome this morning. I'm so impressed by all of you being here so early. This particular time change stresses me out like nothing else under the sun. And last night as I went to bed, I was checking the clock and it's not changing. And then I kept waking up, and then at 1 o'clock at night, I woke up my husband and like, when does the clock change? Because I wanted to be here on time. And he said, 2 o'clock. Go to sleep. And I'm like, okay, he slept through it. I kept waking up, but we are here, and we're here to worship God together, to study his word. And so welcome. It's good to be here together. For a number of years before the pandemic, I was invited by a church in the Middle East. It was an international church to come and minister to their women there. And so I would go there. And this church drew people from over 65 different nationalities, you know, so it was just this beautiful gathering of people from all over the world. Many of the women that I would work with had come there because their husbands had got jobs in this country. And so they were CEOs of companies and banks, and they were, you know, people who worked in the petroleum industry there. They were embassy people. So these people were very wealthy, very well put together, beautiful, confident women. And one of the sessions that we had together, we walked through the story of the Good Samaritan. And as we walked through the story together, each one of them had a pad of sticky notes, post-it notes, sticky notes, whatever you call it. So they each had a pad of that. And then we talked about the man who walked from Jerusalem to Jericho, and how as he walked from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was beaten and robbed and thrown on the side of the road. And we talked about what their story of trauma is. When were they beaten and attacked? And so all of these women wrote down their little stories on these notes, and they stuck them up on a whiteboard. And as you went through those stories, when you look at statistics that say that 1 in 3 women globally are victims of sexual abuse, you get a sense of what their stories were all about. Stories of deep trauma. But not just that, stories of loss, of parents who died too early, of siblings who were lost. Stories of neglect, stories of abuse. And then we went on and we talked about the rest of the story of how a Levite walked by that same road and saw this man, and he walked to the other side. And how a priest walked by that same road, saw the man lying on the side of the road, and walked on the other side. And we asked the question, who in your story did not stop for you? And again, they wrote on these little notes, and they put it up. And I'm not sure what I expected to see, but as they filled their notes and put them up, stories of people who failed to stop for them, the stories were about people who knew them well. It was parents, brothers, sisters, close friends who abandoned them, betrayed them, Bible study group members, people who had been dismissive, people who thought their situations were too much, or maybe they were too much, and chose to cut off connection rather than lean into their story. And as I stood there reading their stories, tears streaming down my face for the deep, deep pain of abandonment that these women went through, that flawless makeup and designer clothes could not hide, I think I looked at my own story, and I look at some of our own stories here in this congregation. We all are like them. We have stories of people who didn't stop for us, and there's a deep, deep longing in us for someone who will stop for us. You know, I go to the prisons twice a week to teach men over there in the prison, and they tell me the stories of the ways that they too feel abandoned. That once they're incarcerated, and many of them for years, how their family forgets them. And some of them talk about being in solitary confinement for years. And you think of it, one of the worst punishments we as a society can give to a human being is that of being in solitary confinement, of being alone, of being abandoned, right? And as we work through our time together this morning, the big idea that I want you to hold on to is that as humans, we tend not to stop for each other. But Jesus, though he was abandoned, he alone stops for us, okay? Jesus, though he was abandoned, he alone stops for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to do it a little differently. So I know you're tired, but we're going to shift and move things around. Okay, so we're going to do it in four movements. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to stay in the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you have your Bibles, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at from verse 36 on. It's a long chapter, so find verse Matthew 26, find verse 36 and put your finger on it. And secondly, after we go through the story, we're going to respond to the story by taking communion together. So right in the middle of the sermon, we're going to respond to the story of Jesus in the garden by taking communion together. And then we're going to come back after communion and talk about what this means for us. What have we learned and how are we going to put it into practice? And then we're going to finally respond with prayer and a song that affirms the truth of the gospel. Okay? Ready? Okay, good. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this beautiful morning. And I thank you for these beautiful people who are here together. Father, we get to worship you together. How awesome is that? We sang these beautiful songs that fear will never conquer me because we belong to you. And so, Father, as we go into this time together, I pray that you would open your word to us, that we would see you high lifted up, but not just high lifted up, as a God who is near us. And so, Father, speak to us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. All right, let me set this up for you. This chapter marks the last few hours of Jesus' life on earth. Okay, so often we look at the Garden of Gethsemane as this like transition point and we just zip past it, but we're going to spend some time in it. It was the Passover, and Jesus and his disciples had just finished the Passover meal in the upper room. And it was an amazing time. It was a time of celebration, a fun celebration. But today, it was a mixed time for the disciples. There was the celebration of lamb and bread, the smell of parsley, of horseradish, the cups of wine that were passed around, all in the context of the mighty story of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt and how they could look forward to what God was going to do. But it was a time of sorrow also because Jesus continued to speak of his death. He said that they would betray him. And they didn't know what to think of that. They didn't want to abandon Jesus. And yet Jesus' insistence that they were all going to fall away made them wonder, could I? Is it I, Lord? Nah, I think they were more concerned with Jesus leaving them than they were of leaving Jesus. It was a time that was so intimate. Jesus had washed their feet. He had taken each one of their feet and washed it. He had sat at the table with them. He had taken the bread and he had broken it. And he had taken the cup and he had passed it, saying, "This is my body. This is my blood." And yet, it felt like a goodbye. Jesus talked about leaving them. And then he said he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. They would not be alone. What did that mean? And then they sat under his blessing as Jesus prayed for them, that they would be known for their love, that they would be known for their unity. Judas had left by now, and when the dinner was done, they were ready for some fresh air. Okay, so stay in the story with me. So leaving the upper room, they walk with Jesus into the cool night air. There was a full moon. There always is at Passover. And as they walked, they sang psalms. They loved this part. They loved singing the Psalms. And they went to this garden that Jesus often went to. Now, Jerusalem was so built up that wealthy families would own private gardens in the hillsides around Jerusalem. And one of these nameless families had made their garden available for Jesus. And Jesus, so Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, Jesus went with his disciples to a place, to a garden called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So he left the 8 disciples at the entrance of the garden, and he took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, this is James and John, along with him. These 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, were Jesus' closest friends. They had been with him when he raised Jairus' daughter. They had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were with him here in this garden. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." You know how distressed you are when you're when someone you know, someone you are close to is in the hospital and going through surgery, and you're sitting there in the waiting room waiting for the surgeon to come in and talk to you. You know how that feeling when you really just want someone to be there with you? Or you go to the doctor, your doctor calls you and she says she wants to see you about a scan that you just had. In those times of distress, you just want someone with you. And Jesus says, "Stay here, keep watch with me." I don't think the disciples had seen Jesus like that, grieving deeply, sorrowful, overwhelmed. Not even like, "I'm full of sorrow, I feel like dying." He says, "I'm so overwhelmed, so sorrowful, I am dying." This is a deep, deep pain that Jesus is going through. So often, Jesus would send off his disciples in a boat and say, "Go," so that he could be with his Father alone. And yet this time, he needs them. "Stay with me," he says. But one of them has already betrayed him. And the others, even the ones that he is so close to, choose to sleep over watching or praying or staying. Here in the garden, Jesus encounters a deep loneliness, a forsakenness. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he pauses in this passage and says, Jesus' words suggest something more ominous than loneliness. Is it possible for the first time ever that Jesus didn't want to be alone with the Father? So verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." "My Father," Jesus prays. Even as Jesus anticipates the silence of the Father, God the Father, whose face is always turned towards Jesus, now turns away as Jesus takes on the sin of the world. But Jesus leans into relationship. "My Father," he says, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me." But leaning in, he doesn't choose his will. He chooses the Father's will. It's almost, he knows that it would mean loneliness. He knows that it would mean rejection, abandonment, and death. It's almost like Jesus wrestles with himself, and he chooses to align his will to the Father's will. He went away a second time and he prayed, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and prayed the second time, saying the same thing. And he returned to his disciples and said, Are you still sleeping and resting? A great struggle is underway. Take this cup away. Luke would say Jesus prayed so, his prayers were so intense that moment that his sweat fell like great drops of blood to the ground. Was Jesus afraid of death? Was he afraid of pain? I don't think Jesus relished the thought any more than you or I do. But at its core, Yancey goes on to say, the story of Gethsemane depicts the story of unanswered prayer. Jesus prayed, take this cup away from me. But the cup was not removed. For the first time in Jesus' life, the Father is silent. But I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice the way Jesus approaches this abandonment. Okay? One, he chooses to trust the will of the Father. Jesus aligns his will to the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Secondly, he chooses not his comfort or safety, but he endures the suffering. He leans into his relationship with God. Even though it must have felt that God had turned away, Jesus holds on to his purpose. He is going to obey no matter what. And thirdly, he chooses the kingdom of God over his own comfort. His kingdom would come, but it would be through his obedience on the cross. You know, this story is not just an episode in Jesus' life that was just plopped into the Gospels. It's the story of God right from the before the creation of the world. It started in the garden when Adam and Eve did not choose to align their will with God. They doubted his love. They doubted his goodness. They chose their own way, disobeying, rebelling. They hid from God. But God came looking through them, for them. And throughout the Old Testament, it's the story of how God does not stop looking for his people. As they rebelled against him, rejected him, they deserved nothing but to drink from the cup of God's judgment. But God stops and he makes a way for them, so a way for them to be with him. It was in the ram that was substituted for Isaac. It was in the rescue of his people from Egypt. It was in the sacrifices that marked the temple worship. It was in his patience with them. It was in his discipline for them. But you know what? Like them, we too do this. They blamed God for the trouble they had brought on themselves and accused God of abandoning them. They are us. We all deserve the judgment of God and his punishment. We all deserve the cup. But God stopped for us and he came and he took a cup of judgment himself. Isaiah the prophet would prophesy hundreds of years before this that God would make a way, that and that it would be through his Messiah, his servant who suffers for them. Last week we looked at these verses, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with grief. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. But surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. We thought that God was the problem. We thought that he was the problem. That God was punishing the servant because he deserved it. But then all of a sudden we realized it wasn't him, it was us. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 say, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just think of this. If Jesus had not taken the cup, all of human history would have come to a halt. We would have been destroyed separated from God forever. No healing, no redemption, no church, no watching God's kingdom come, no watching God's kingdom grow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stopped for us. And he did not just stop, he took our place. Our sin, our pain, our loneliness, our abandonment. Why did he do that? So that we could have peace, the constant assurance that God is with us. Jesus laid down his will. He chose the Father's will. What is the Father's will? This is what John says in John chapter 6. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is the Father's will. Eternal life with him. A forever existence with God. We don't know how long Jesus prayed in that garden. But the third time he comes to his disciples, and we get back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 45. Look, Jesus says, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd. The word in Greek here for this large crowd suggests an army of at least 200 soldiers, plus the temple guards and the people who came along with them. They came armed with swords and clubs sent from the high priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now, some commentators say that he didn't just kiss him once. The word there means that he kissed him multiple times, almost like you cannot miss this. This is the man. Arrest him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Do you see that? Jesus still calls him friend. Once more, Jesus leans in. But the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, John in his gospel tells us that this was Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put the sword back," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 12,000 legions of angels would be over half the Roman army at that time. Jesus could have stopped them with a word. But how then, Jesus says, would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs to capture me?" Jesus was not powerless. God's kingdom, the battle wouldn't be won by force, but it would be won on the cross, one human heart at a time. Verse 55, Jesus says, "Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me. But all this has happened that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then this very sad line, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." It's probably one of the saddest commentaries on human behavior. This was the time when they should have stopped for Jesus, when they should have stood with him like they promised that they would. They all had really, really good intentions. But when the moment came, they all abandoned him and fled. Judas betrayed Jesus, but Peter was the rock. And he crumbles. Later on in the chapter, we see how he ends up denying Jesus. Despite his protest that he would be with Jesus till the very end, he denies Jesus not once, but three times, reminding us of Isaiah's words that we all, like sheep, are so prone to go astray. We desperately need a shepherd. We need a savior. Peter was not the only failure. All of the disciples fled. But it wasn't just them. Every system that was set up to prevent this from happening failed. The religious system that was supposed to uphold the law, to maintain justice and mercy, failed Jesus. The political system under Pilate caves to social pressure. The crowds representing all of us abandoned Jesus. Why? Maybe they thought that Jesus now wouldn't come through for them. Maybe they thought that Jesus' silence meant that he was abandoning them and not being the Messiah they wanted him to be. Maybe even though Jesus had said that he would rise again and they would meet him again, the disciples, like us, were afraid and couldn't trust it. In a reversal of what Jesus did, all of his disciples and we, faced with abandonment, we choose fear over faith. We choose our physical needs, our comfort, our safety, our sleep, the tangibles, over obedience to Jesus. We choose ourselves and our desires over the kingdom of God. And it seems strange to me that Matthew would put this line that they all deserted him in his gospel. It doesn't portray him or any of the other disciples in a good light, does it? I mean, if you were writing your story, would you write that you ran away from Jesus? Right? What would the Christians in the early church have thought of these disciples? And yet, I believe he put it to show us that God is Emmanuel, a God who has chosen to love us and be with us, who doesn't hold our sins against us, but chooses to forgive us. Like my friends in the Middle East or my students in prison, we all know our stories of abandonment. Places where we have felt alone, places where we have felt rejected or forgotten. We all have friends or loved ones who look at us and think, oh my goodness, Shantani's coming home, she's a little too much. Or so-and-so's coming home, she never stops talking. Or so-and-so's coming home, he always talks politics and he's too much drama, so let's just not invite them. Right? People who say, I can't go any further with you. People who say, keep out, keep my boundaries. Maybe it was something we said, or maybe it was something we didn't do. Maybe we sinned against them, and our sin was too great. Our families don't want anything to do with us. We didn't mean to, but we ended up hurting those we loved. We were too needy. We had our own issues. Maybe your story is one of loss or grief. I was recently talking to a friend of mine who has been widowed for a few years. And after all these years, she says, I can manage the grief, but I can't shake the feeling of being alone, being forgotten. Not so with Jesus. Matthew, right at the beginning of his gospel, he introduces Jesus to us as Emmanuel, God with us. And he wants us to see that in the face of their betrayal, their denial, their abandonment, Jesus doesn't cancel them. He doesn't unfriend them. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't forget them. He doesn't even zap them, right? But he goes to the cross for them. He gives himself for us. Remember what Isaiah said? That he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Tim Keller, who just recently passed away, so often would say, this is the gospel. We are more wicked than we ever dared to believe, and yet we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared to hope. Why? Because Jesus went through all the rejection, all the loneliness, all the forsakenness, forgiving you and me so that we never, ever have to be alone or separated from him. How do we respond to this? We respond with repentance and gratitude. And so we move into this time of communion. If you have the elements, I want you to pick it up. And if you don't have it, just raise your hand and an usher will get to you. Here in this church, we invite all those who believe and follow our Lord Jesus Christ to participate in communion. And we welcome you to the Lord's table. Matt Woodley wrote an amazing commentary of Matthew. And in that he wrote, in order to remind us over and over again that he loves us, God doesn't preach love to us. He also lets us experience the reality of his sacrificial love. Like a loving father, God gets down on his hands and knees for us. He shows us his love with words, with symbols, with rituals, with action. So as you hear the words, hold the bread, savor its taste, drink the juice, look at it, taste it, pause. Think about this truth, that God has stopped for you, that you are dearly loved, and respond to his forgiveness and love by eating, drinking, tasting, seeing, tangibly experiencing his love splash over your life. And as you do that, remember that we don't do this alone. We get to do this with the church all over the world. Thousands, billions of Christians together remembering the love of God, proclaiming his love in his death and resurrection to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. So let's take some time to just pause and then examine your heart. Where is it? What is it in your life that you need to bring before God? What is it that separates you from your God? Lord Jesus, we cannot fathom the depths of your love for us. We are the ones who fall away. None of us is righteous. But so often we keep defending ourselves, trying to prove our innocence. We have betrayed you and sinned so often in thought, word, and deed. We have betrayed you in choosing lies and fears over your truth. We desire so much to live for you and long to come to the end of each day standing blameless, but constantly we stumble and fall. And yet, Lord, here you are, not only sticking with us, but reminding us that you offered yourself to us. And we remember this in the bread and the cup. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Give us your strength to trust and obey you. Thank you that you lean into relationship, that you promise us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you take the bread? From Matthew chapter 26, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Shall we eat together? Now open the cup. When Jesus had taken the cup and he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's drink this together. Father God, we thank you for your death and your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence because of what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to not forget the grace and the goodness of your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. In the church that we grew up in India, we would end our communion service with these words. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we remember. Your resurrection we proclaim. Your final coming we await. Christ, to you be glory. Okay, we're going to say this together in a bit. But I want you to think through it with me. In the context of what we have just meditated and responded to, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw Jesus do three things. He chooses to trust the will of God. He aligns his will with the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. He chooses not his own safety or comfort, but he endures the suffering. In what was his darkest, loneliest hour, he doesn't check out. He obeys the Father. And then he chooses the kingdom of God. When we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are saying that God stopped for us. We are saying that God who stopped with us is now with us. He took our place and he is with us. So how does that play out in our lives? Well, this is how it plays out in our lives. We proclaim his death and resurrection when we choose faith over the voice of fear. Loneliness, abandonment, underlying that is this fear that we will be abandoned, we will be alone. Matthew ends his beautiful gospel with the promise of Jesus, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." When we are afraid, we respond out of our insecurity. We respond forgetting the promise of God. When we feel hurt or abandoned, we respond often forgetting the bigger story that God is with us. And I've told you, I work in this prison. And from the entrance of the prison all the way to the back of the prison, where the academic center is, it's about a little over a mile walk. You know, and I walk through this thing, walking through the electric fence, walking through the razor wire fences, walking through the housing units all the way to the back of the prison. And as I walk, every sense is on high alert. Okay, I don't have a weapon. I don't have anything. If anything happens to me, who will see? Nobody's around, and this voice in my head says, "This is not safe." Right? But there's another voice in my head. The voice of faith says, "There are cameras all around this place. There is not one square inch of this place that is not seen. There are eyes that care for my safety, that are watching me as I go through this prison. Above all, God is with me. He has led me here. I can trust his presence." I need to listen to the voice that calls me to trust and not the voice that calls me to fear. All of our human relationships will fail at some point. You and I, we can fill whole pads of sticky notes of people who haven't stopped for us. But Jesus is the only one who can keep the promise of never leaving or forsaking us. And because he has, I choose faith in him and his promise over my fear. The second thing you do is we proclaim his death and resurrection when we choose obedience in the darkness of our abandonment. And there are two kinds of abandonment. There's the human abandonment. And sometimes the darkness is because of broken relationships. And you proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus when you lean into forgiveness, when you lean into peace, not harboring a grudge, but entering into God's forgiveness for them. But sometimes the loneliness and abandonment can come because you feel like God has abandoned you. Mother Teresa, who, you know, we always consider such an amazing woman of God, when she died, her journals talked about these days where she could not feel the presence of God, where it seemed like her prayers had gone up to the ceiling and had just plopped down onto the floor. These days she called the dark nights of the soul. I remember the first 3 years when we came here, and away from family, away from friends, I felt so alone. I felt like God had taken me and put me aside and put me in this divine timeout, you know, and abandoned. I called my dad and said, "Dad, I don't know what to do." And my dad said, "Shantini, everyone that God uses, he takes through the wilderness. Don't miss the lessons of the wilderness." What was the lessons of the wilderness? The lesson of the wilderness was obedience. As Eugene Peterson would put it, a long obedience in the same direction. Elizabeth Elliot wrote this in her book on loneliness. "Our loneliness cannot always be fixed, but it can always be accepted as the very will of God for right now. And that turns it into something beautiful. Perhaps it's like the field wherein lies the valuable treasure. We must buy the field, but it's no sun-drenched meadow embroidered with flowers. It's a bleak and empty place. But once we know it contains a jewel, the whole picture changes. The empty scrap of forgotten land suddenly teems with possibilities. And when through a willed act, when through our obedience we receive this thing that we didn't want, then loneliness, the name of the hidden field nobody wants, is transformed into this place of hidden treasure." And finally, we proclaim his death and resurrection when, like Jesus, we choose his kingdom over ourselves and our preferences or comfort. We step into the darkness of those who are abandoned. Loneliness today has been called an epidemic. We are a society of disconnected people longing for connections. I remember Pastor Andrew, I think many sermons ago, saying that loneliness is one of the cosmically horrifying things that we can go through because God himself lives in relationship. We are made in his image. We need each other. We are made for community. So you proclaim the presence of Jesus when you reach out to those who are lonely or abandoned. Maybe it's the struggling neighbor who's just moved to Wisconsin and still needs to find their Wisconsin feet. Maybe it's visiting someone who's abandoned in a nursing home or feels abandoned in a nursing home or hospital. You proclaim it when you listen to God's prompt and text a friend and say, "Hey, how are you doing today?" You proclaim it to communities that feel abandoned when you join hands with some of our local partners like Hope Street and James Place or others that work in our communities around us and around the world. You proclaim his death and resurrection when you step out of yourself and allow others to experience the life of Jesus through you. Like Jesus, you stop for others. And when you do, you get to experience the God who alone is Emmanuel, God with us. So will you stand and pray this prayer with me? And I want you to say it loudly with all the courage that you can muster up. Ready? Amen. Your death, O Lord, we remember. Your resurrection, we proclaim. Your final coming, we await. Christ, to you be glory. Oh, Father God, we thank you that all the glory goes to you. And we can say this because you are with us. Father, I pray for us that we would never forget, that we wouldn't walk in places of fear, but we would walk in the confidence that comes from the truth that our God stopped for us. Our God is with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.